All right, I think we're ready. It's good to see you tonight. I'd appreciate your prayers, and I know some of you have been praying for me. Some aliens have invaded my throat. You know how that works? And I've been spared all winter so far, but the Sacharibas wanted to fellowship with me, I think, and no, I'm not blaming you. You know, we all share and share alike, I guess. So I'd appreciate your prayers. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to James. James chapter 3. James 3, I want to read verses 1 through, actually I'm going to read all the way down there. James 3, 1 through 18. James 3, 1 through 18. Okay. It says this, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts, birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed, whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening together. We thank you for this portion of your word. And we thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit, the very power of God, who lives within every believer. And Father, we pray that the Spirit would be in control of our hearts and minds tonight, that as we yield to him, we would see and understand things afresh from your word, new things that maybe we haven't noticed before or understood before. We just trust you, Lord, to teach us and lead us into all truth and enable us to live, as Tim said earlier, to live like children of the King. May we do it for your honor and your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've just read a passage, as you have seen, that speaks about the dangers of the tongue. And what a true statement for James to say in James 3:8, "But no one can tame the tongue." No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. How I wish I could stand up here tonight and tell you I have tamed my tongue. It was 5 years ago I finally got control of it, and I've never had a problem since. That would be like me saying 3 months after that I attained sinless perfection. But unfortunately, I cannot say that. In thinking about the tongue and talking, which is what we use our tongues for, I saw this news article this past week, CNN news headline, and it read, the headline read, Syria peace talks get off to a rocky start in Astana. And I want you to notice just the first couple of two or three lines of the article. I'm not going to read the whole thing. And the non-peace-like words that the writer uses in the article. He said this, Syria peace talks in the Kazakhstan capital, Astana, got off to an explosive start Monday as rebel groups announced they would not talk face-to-face with the regime, and the chief Syrian delegate slammed the armed opposition as terrorists. The talks were aimed at consolidating a shaky ceasefire agreement that came into force on December 30, brokered by Russia and Turkey, and could potentially open the path to discussing a political solution to end the brutal civil war, which has raged for almost 6 years. The phrase, and the end of quote, by the way, the phrase, Syria peace talks, kind of seems like an oxymoron to me, doesn't it? I mean, it just doesn't really fit. And the article reminds me of that scripture in Ezekiel 13:10, which says of certain false prophets who faced God's judgment, God says, because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. Peace, when there is no peace. For decades in the Middle East, and we all know this, for decades they've been having peace talks, right? And have we ever seen peace in the Middle East? No, we haven't. Of course not. Because human beings do not have that ability to establish peace, especially for any length of time. But think of this. One of the easiest and most practical ways to achieve peace, just in a practical way in terms of our relationships, one of the most easiest ways to do that is through silence. Through silence. Just to achieve peace, just be quiet. You ever tried that? Especially if someone else wants to tangle with you a little bit, you know, and argue or whatever, just to go silent. What's that old phrase? It takes two to tango, whatever, right? It does, that's right. Just be quiet. In fact, I came across a piece, I'll share that with you in a minute. I want to share a proverb first, a couple of proverbs. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. You can't have a fire in your fireplace or in your wood stove if you don't have any wood, right? You know, if you don't have any fuel for the fire. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Proverbs 11:12, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. Keeps silence. Here's a little article or piece I wanted to share with you. A man by the name of George Morrison wrote this, what I think is a beautiful yet convicting piece or passage dealing with the dangers of a thoughtless tongue. In it, he said this. Just listen carefully. One of the first things that makes for social peace, one of the first things that makes for social peace is a watchful and charitable silence. No man or woman can ever be a peacemaker who has not learned to put a bridle on his lips. Every student of Christ must have observed the tremendous emphasis he puts on words. Of every idle word, he tells us, in the day of judgment, we are to give account. And if you want to understand aright the passion and the depth of that, you will remember the beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5:9. I think of the infinite harm that can be brought by a malicious or a thoughtless tongue. Think of the countless hearts it lacerates. Think of the happy friendships which it chills. And sometimes there is not even malice in it, only the foolish desire to be speaking. For evil is wrought by lack of thought as well as lack of heart. There is no more difficult task in life than to repeat exactly, that is accurately, what someone else has said. Alter the playful tone, you alter everything. Subtract the smile and you subtract the spirit. And yet how often do we all repeat things that are almost incapable of repetition and so give pain that never was intended? You can say goodbye in such a tone that it is a dismissal of contempt. And yet how seldom do we think of tone, of voice, of eye, of smile, of personality when we pass on the word which we have heard? All that I know, and yet the fact remains that as we move along life's common ways, one of the mightiest things that makes for social peace is a wise and charitable silence. Not to believe everything we hear, not to repeat everything we hear, or else believing it to bury it unless we are called by conscience to proclaim it, that is the thing that makes for social peace. A thing within our power today, and it may be along that silent road lies our blessed are the peacemakers. End of quote. Well, in our last study, and we're continuing tonight with learning how to be peacemakers, learning to be peacemakers. In our last study, we began looking at the actions. Just got to start last Lord's Day, the actions of the peacemaker. And we're borrowing a phrase from Peter in 1 Peter 1:13, where he says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the revelation to be brought to you fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And this is similar to James 1:22. Gird your minds for action. And you know, James says this, "But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not hearers only who delude themselves." We want to be prepared for action, right? We want to be ready to be doers of the word. And here we're beginning to look at some of the major scripture passages that have to do with the actions and the activities of being peacemakers. And we want to continue with that tonight. The first one we covered last week is fairly self-evident. It's simply be peacemakers. Be peacemakers. And this is what being a believer in this world is all about. Remember, I said that last time. It's the heart of the matter. It's what being a Christian in this world is all about. It's what being a believer in the kingdom of God is all about. It's all about peacemaking. I mean that in a very serious sense. That's the core. That's the purpose of our lives in this world, and in the kingdom of God. As we preach the gospel of peace to sinners, we engage in a ministry of peacemaking, of reconciliation, where man and God are brought back together in a proper relationship with one another. And as we live in obedience to the word of God and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, we seek to make peace with men, and we seek to be at peace with one another. That's why we're here, folks. To engage in that ministry of peace and reconciliation, to be at peace with one another, to live in peace with one another. Also, I said that when God saved us, rather than taking us immediately to heaven, he left us here in this world to live for him, to be his peacemakers, and we are, if you will, his official ambassadors of peace. And this thought is seen in Jesus' words in John 10:21, where our resurrected Lord said to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Why did the Father send the Son? So that we could be at peace with God, right? To reconcile us to God. As the Father sent him, so also he sends us into this world. Very basic stuff, but I think sometimes we need to stop and remind ourselves of these things. In fact, Jesus prayed for us in John 17 and 18. by saying to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. He sent us into the world for what purpose? To be his witnesses, to proclaim the good news of salvation, to be his peacemakers. So that was the first point we looked at. Well, let's look at a second one tonight. And that is, it's really twofold, a second action of the peacemaker. And that is that we are to seek and pursue peace. Seek and pursue peace. This is seen in a passage that I want to focus in on tonight and in probably at least the next message, 1 Peter chapter 3, specifically in verse 11, where Peter is quoting from Psalm 34. I think we read that last week, Psalm 34. And he says, let him seek peace and pursue it. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We're going to read that passage in a moment in 1 Peter. But let me just kind of set this up a little bit for us. We know from the first epistle of Peter that it was written to believers throughout the Roman Empire who were suffering. They were suffering persecution. They were really going through it. And it's clear from verses 13 through 15 where Peter says, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense or give an answer for, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So a situation existed where there was suffering, there was persecution, there was fear, intimidation by those in the Roman Empire. These Christians were really suffering in many different ways. And when you think about that, such a situation means a high level of what? A high level of stress. You ever thought about that? A high level of stress and potential friction because of that stress between believers as well as between believers and unbelievers. All of that potential existed. So here's the question. How do believers handle and deal with that kind of stress and friction and suffering when it exists? And how do believers react to and respond to unbelievers in those kinds of situations? That is, how can Christians be peacemakers in a context of persecution and extreme stress? Because that's exactly what it was like back then. That's what was going on. Peter answers those questions in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. If you turn your Bibles, I want to read that. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. He says this, to sum up, and your King James would say finally, I think, or the New King James. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And I know I read a little further than I said, but that was the situation. And when Peter says, if you'd go back to verse 8, when Peter says to sum up, or finally, he's not concluding his letter at that point, but he is concluding kind of his discussion that he had been involved in at that point. It had been his discussion directed to specific types of believers, in this case slaves and wives and husbands. And as he comes to verse 11, he has a word for all believers, no matter what their station in life. For he says, finally, let all be. Let all of you be. Finally, let all of you be harmonious, etc. Now, I'm going to get back to that in a minute, but we'll just stop at that point. Before we look at that, consider this thought and this question. We know that we are to be peacemakers. That's what this whole study is about. We're to be peacemakers, and that we are to seek and pursue peace, the implication being that we're chasing it and we're pursuing it and we're to capture it. And that's what we're to do. But here's the question. Here's the question. How are we to go about that? What must we do to actually obtain peace? What must we do to actually achieve that, to capture this most elusive thing that we call peace? How do we actually achieve that elusive quality of peace in our lives, in our assemblies, in our personal relationships, in our marriages, in our families? Or put another way, if peace and peacemaking is our goal and our destination, how do we get there? How do we get there? We do so by obeying the specific commands and instructions of God and His Word. In this case, those that are given in Psalm 34 and 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And so we're going to zero in on that passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 11. Now think with me a minute just in terms of practical stuff. We all know that if you get in the car and you want to go on a long trip, let's say a long trip, you want to drive to a certain destination. To get there, we must take the right roads, right? The correct roads. You got to take the correct roads to get there. Very simple, very basic. And you know what? Here in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12, we see some of the right roads which lead us to peace. The right roads that lead us to a life of peace. And these right roads are in the form of commands, which must be obeyed. Now, we're going to look at nine right roads that can lead to peace in our relationships with one another, whether Christian with Christian or Christian with non-Christian, okay? And I'm just going to list them real quick here. Those nine right roads that lead to peace: right thinking, right feelings, right family affection, the right sensitivity, there's the right attitude, the right reactions, the right standard, the right approach, and the right motivation. Now, chances are pretty good that we're not going to get through all of those tonight. Okay? I think you understand that, obviously. We're not even going to try. But let's get a little start here at least. The first right road to peace is the right thinking. The right thinking. Peter says in verse 8, let all be harmonious. The King James says, be ye all of one mind. The Greek word is homophrones. Homo phrenes. Homo hamas means the same. Phrene speaks of the mind, a person's mind. Be of the same mind. This speaks of unity and harmony in our thinking. And folks, this is such an important principle. Obviously, when such does not exist, there is no peace. There is no peace. Now let's say you're going to go on a trip. You and your wife are going to go on a trip and you're going to drive to Denver, Colorado. Okay, I just picked that out of the blue, I guess. Well, you know what, brother and sister? If you want to get to your destination in a timely manner, the two of you had better be of one mind in terms of the route that you're going to take, right? You've got to take the right route, and the right roads, correct? And if you're going to have peace, it's a long ways to Denver, folks. If you're going to have peace, you better be of the same mind. It's so important. If not, the peace and the harmony in that car may just fly right out the window, and you may leave it in Grand Rapids, you know, and just take off and head west and lose it somewhere. And gentlemen, a little something, some advice I'd like to offer to you. After 43 years of marriage, and I know, you know, to some that's a lot, to others it's not that big a deal. But after 43 years of marriage, if while driving, especially with your wife in the car, you get turned around and confused, notice I didn't say lost. Men never get lost. We just get turned around. Okay. I'm being facetious now, ladies. Okay. But if you're in that situation and you get turned around, don't be too proud or stubborn to stop and ask for directions. I tell you, it's a great thing. It's a liberating thing. You save time. You save money. You save, heated discussions and stuff like that. You know, you save a lot. You save gas, actually. If you ask for directions, you know. So it's a good thing to do. Ask for directions. And it'll go a long way in contributing to peace in your life. I can tell you that for sure. All right? But seriously, unity of thinking is so very important if we're to be at peace with one another. Unity of thinking, being of the same mind, because it's when such unity of thinking is lacking that peace begins to crumble and to disappear. That's when it departs. This is true in local churches, it's true in marriages, it's true in friendships, it's true in many different relationships. Let me use an illustration. One of my fondest childhood memories is when we would go and visit my relatives up near in Frankfort, Michigan. Frankfort, Michigan. How many have been to Frankfort? Anybody? A few of you? Okay, you know Frankfort, Michigan. My stepdad, my grandfather, my uncle, a number of my cousins all used to sail the Great Lakes on the car ferries. And they did it for years. My grandfather did that for, I don't know, 30-some years. He was sailing the Great Lakes. And I've got cousins doing it still today. But they traveled, those car ferries traveled from the Frankfort, Alberta harbor, basically to Wisconsin. Now, some of them went up to Manistique, Michigan, up in the UP. But they sailed the Great Lakes. And those guys worked on those. And I can remember going to meet my grandpa when he would come home into port from a trip to Wisconsin. They had a farm about 8 miles out of town, and you could hear that loud foghorn sound when the ship was coming in 8 miles away, and that was the signal to get in the car and go pick up grandpa. We'd go and pick him up down at the docks, and as kids, I did this between about 8 and 12 years old, and as kids, we would get there, we would head straight for the kitchen on the ship. Because he'd bring us on the ship right to the kitchen, and the cook would give us cookies and bananas and fruit and stuff, you know, and we had a great time. Well, that was a great time as a kid, but when I was about 26 years old, I made a trip across the entire way, and I had the privilege of making that trip and sitting on the bridge. And that's because my uncle, Lee Fitzhugh, was the wheelsman of the ship. He retired from the Ann Arbor Railroad also, which owned the car ferries. And I made that trip, and I even was allowed to steer the ship, you know, stand there and at the wheel. And it was interesting. Couple of things that I think are applicable to our lesson tonight. One is this. To get to your destination, and we either went to Manitowoc, Wisconsin, or Kewaunee. Those were the two key cities that we sailed to. But I think this was to Manitowoc. To get to your destination, the captain ordered the course. The captain ordered the course, and the wheelsman, using a large compass on the bridge, would set a heading, X number of degrees, and I can't remember the number, 210 degrees west, or whatever it was. And you would just stare at that compass, and you would stand at the wheel, and make sure the compass never moved off 210 degrees. And that would take you right into the port at Manitowoc. Okay? And in fact, my uncle, he basically said, Mike, just keep the ship on that exact heading west, and in about 4 hours we'll arrive in Manitowoc. Well, about 7 hours later, I'm kidding. We actually did get there on time because I did steer in a, kept it going in the right direction. But as I think about that, we arrived on time. We arrived at the right location. But I thought, what if my thinking had been different than his or the captain's? What if my thinking had been different? What if I had decided that a different reading and a different direction would be better, just for variety's sake, just for fun? Well, that would have caused some serious problems in terms of my relationship with my uncle, my relationship with the captain. And what if I had decided a different reading direction would have been better? That would have caused some serious problems in terms of the crew. The crew would not have been very happy with me getting in, 6 hours late or not getting in at all. We would have had problems. That peaceful trip, and it was a peaceful trip. It was, I'll never forget it, that peaceful trip across Lake Michigan would have become not so peaceful, I'm sure. And the same is true, folks, when it comes to living for the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation captain. It is when our thinking does not match up with his, and we decide to try a different route or a different way, that we lose our peace, right? That we lose our peace. And the more our thinking as believers differs from his, the less peace we have. Because remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the captain of the ship of our lives. He is Lord. Amen? He is Lord. And as such, he knows the best and the safest route for our lives. He gives the orders. He plots the course. He sets the heading for our destination, which is heaven. And even during the worst storms of life, when we focus our thinking on him and follow his orders, we have the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. He knows where he's going, and he knows where we should be going, and he knows the way. And we need to have our thinking mesh with his, if you will. Like the wheelsman of a ship who is focused on his orders from the captain and on the compass heading, we as believers must focus our minds on Jesus Christ and his will and his mission for us. And it's when we think differently than him that we lose our peace. Even as believers, that we get ourselves into trouble. Our like-mindedness is to be focused on Christ. Our like-mindedness is to be focused on Christ. So in what ways and or areas should we be the same-minded? Same-minded, which is a literal translation of that word. Here's just a few. These are basic, but just a few things to hang your thoughts on tonight. First, we must be like-minded and focus on his word. Got to start there, don't you? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired, God-breathed. It's all inspired by God. And it's all profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training or instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be what? That he may be perfect, spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly, adequately equipped for every good work. And I'm mixing up King James and New American there, okay? That's the amplified version tonight. We need to be same-minded when it comes to Scripture. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ saturate your heart and mind and life so that it controls your heart and your mind and your life. God's word contains, think of it this way, in terms of sailing, God's word contains both the navigational charts for our life's journey as well as the specific orders which reveal our captain's will for our lives, both as individuals and as the local church, and as the church, the universal church of Jesus Christ. The navigational charts, the orders, the compass heading, if you will, it's all there in the Word of God. In fact, His Word is the divine compass, the navigational charts, and the orders all rolled into one, isn't it? It's all in the book. It's all right there. Second, we must also be like-minded and focus on becoming like Christ. Be like-minded and focus on becoming like Christ. We must be unified in our thinking with regard to being conformed to the image of Christ. A few key verses here. Colossians 3:10 tells us that we have put on the new man, the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Our renewal is according to Christ's image. Romans 8:29 tells us that we have, as believers, we have been predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. And this is what happens when we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. You gaze on the Lord and His glory through His Word. And when you do that, you become more and more like the Savior. This is why, according to Ephesians 4:12 and 13, shepherds and teachers, which would include elders, by the way, shepherds, teachers, pastors, elders, all those guys, this is what they do in equipping the saints to do the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature, that perfect man, a mature man, the perfect man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then verse 15 says that we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. I think it'd be a great sermon title. Grow up. All right? That's what Christians are to do. Grow up into the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He is the head. He is the head. In order to have peace, we must think the same way in regard to becoming like Christ. In fact, we must think like Christ. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. But we've got to saturate our hearts and minds with the Word of God, the Word of Christ, so that we think like Christ and we become like Him. You know, in a physical body, what happens, and it's a sad thing, I know, but what happens when something's wrong in a physical body, when something is wrong and the members of the body won't or can't follow the instructions that the head is sending to the rest of the members of the body? Well, there's chaos, there's disabilities, there's a lack of peace in certain ways, there's a lack of coordination and effectiveness, and there's physical problems, obviously, because the body is not receiving in some way and for some purpose the directions, the instructions coming from the head. The same is true in the body of Christ. When the members of Christ's body will not follow His directions and instructions, there are all kinds of problems. There are all kinds of problems, not the least of which is a lack of peace. A lack of peace. A third area where we must be harmonious or like-minded or same-minded is in living holy, righteous, and pure lives. Living holy, righteous, and pure lives. Such is necessary for the health and the well-being of the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. And we are the members of the body. And if that body is going to be healthy, spiritually healthy, and well, then there has to be purity. There has to be holiness. Think about this. What if a group of doctors and nurses in a certain hospital did not think the same and did not have the same standards with regard to cleanliness and sanitary conditions. Now, I know that's a little bit. We'll go to the next one, Donna. I was going to point out that next slide. That's a little bit exaggerated. Hopefully you'll never find a hospital like that, okay? But just to make the point, you know, that's what it looks like microscopically, right, Tim? In terms of bacteria and if it's not kept clean and stuff like that. Yeah. But what would happen if you had a situation like that? Well, there would be all kinds of, obviously, all kinds of problems, all kinds of infections, all kinds of sickness. In fact, probably death. You know, if you don't keep things clean, it's got to be clean. It's got to be sanitary. And sometimes even hospitals, even though they try, they struggle with those kinds of things. Well, we must, for the sake of our spiritual health, think the same with regard to holiness and purity in the church. Now, Romans 12, you know it well. It makes it clear, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. 2 Corinthians 7:1 tells us, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, what does that mean? Defilement of flesh and spirit. Defilement of flesh is physical, physical sin. Defilement of your spirit is internal, your mind and your spirit. You can defile both, physical, mental, spiritual. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, which tells us what? Tells us that sanctification is a process. We grow in holiness, don't we? And we should be growing in holiness. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. That healthy fear of God that we should all have. So important. A verse that we'll look at later in more detail is Hebrews 12:14. It says, pursue peace, chase after, like the under. I've told you that before. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness, living separated from sin, lives separated from sin. It is so important. Why? Because sin and impurity robs us of peace. More importantly, it robs God of his glory. Amen? Robs God of his glory. We need to be like-minded when it comes to holiness. And folks, I emphasize that because there are many churches today, local churches, Bible-believing churches. There are assemblies too, where when there's sin in the camp, they don't deal with it properly. They don't confront people biblically, according to Matthew 18 and all the other passages having to do with church discipline. And so Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you let sin grow, and just like if you let bacteria grow in the hospital, you're going to have all kinds of problems. Holiness, we must agree on that. We must be like-minded when we focus on holiness. Now, another area real quick here where we must be like-minded is that of carrying out our ministry and mission on earth. That is the Great Commission. And I've already talked about the fact that we are ambassadors of peace. We are ambassadors of Christ, discussed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But one verse I would remind us of in light of this, one that parallels Matthew 28:20, as far as the Great Commission, is 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul said, in the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now here's the question, folks. Think with me. What if we are not of the same mind? What if we are not of the same mind with regard to focusing on God's word or becoming like Christ or living holy and righteous and pure lives or carrying out our ministry and mission on earth, that of peacemaking and that of fulfilling the Great Commission? What if we're not like-minded in regard to those areas? And what if we all had different thinking and different opinions on all of those things? what would we have? We would have a mess. We would have trouble on our hands. We would have all kinds of disagreements. We would all be going in different directions, wanting to do different things. It would just be chaos. There would be so much chaos. There would be no order. There would be no leaders. There would be no submission to authority if we were not focused on those things. There would be no fulfilling of the Great Commission, and most definitely there would be no peace and no peacemaking. Now, do you see why same-mindedness is so critical, so crucial? No wonder Paul wrote to the Romans and said in Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Be of the same mind. Romans 15:5-6. Now may the God who gives perseverance, this is a prayer for unity by Paul, a prayer for unity. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such unity of thinking glorifies God. And that's our ultimate purpose, is it not? To glorify God? Paul also wrote to the carnal Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:9-10. He said, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, why would Paul say this? I mean, think of this. Think of the diversity that exists in the body of Christ. Different races, different occupations, different backgrounds, economically, spiritually, religiously. All kinds of diversity, different personalities, cultural backgrounds, educational backgrounds. People have different abilities, different all that stuff. Diversity. Why would Paul say, hey, you need to all agree? Are you kidding me? Humanly, we say that. Are you kidding me? How can this be? How can it be? Let me give you one simple answer. And I know there are more, but I'll give you this simple answer. It's found in Ephesians 4:1-6. Paul, writing to the members of the body of Christ, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity, that means the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of what? Of peace. In the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's only one body of Christ, folks. There's only one church of Jesus Christ. Only one. And the reason God, via the Apostle Paul, can command and expect us to think alike and agree and be unified is because true believers are one in Christ. True believers are one in Christ. The unity already exists, folks. It is there. When Jesus prayed for unity in John 17, his high priestly prayer, God answered that prayer. The unity is there. We are one in Christ. He who has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit with him, 1 Corinthians 6:17. The unity already exists spiritually and positionally, and I would even maintain actually. It is a reality. That kind of unity does exist. Therefore, Christ and his word and spirit is our single standard. Did you get that? Christ and his word and his spirit is our single standard. There is no one else. There is no other salvation captain but Christ. There is no one else to answer to but Christ. The question is, does that unity exist practically? That is, in our practice. It's already there. It's true. It's actual. It's positional. Whatever word you want to use. Does it exist in our practice? If not, if there is no unity in thinking, and if there is a lack of peace and peacemaking, then one or more are out of sync with their salvation captain. If the peace is gone, if it's lacking, if there's a problem, then one or more believers are out of sync with our commander in chief. Think with me, and we're just about done here. You know, on that ship I told you about, there was only one captain, one authority. That captain of that ship ran that ship. He was in charge. He was the highest authority on that ship in terms of those men. He gave the orders. He ran the ship. The rest of the crew obeyed him. If anyone did anything else, it would have been tantamount to mutiny, right? That's what a mutiny is. And as long as the crew obeyed, there was peace, there was smooth sailing, you know, and the ship effectively sailed its course and arrived at its destination on time. If the crew would ever rebel, then you'd have problems. If the young nephew who had no experience steering a ship across did something wrong, then we would have had problems too, okay? But do you see the point? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, one Holy Spirit, one single standard. That's why Paul could say, you need to be like-minded, because you all look to the same Christ, one head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? We don't want to be out of sync with our commander-in-chief, with the captain of our ship, if you will. Therefore, let's make Paul's prayer to the Romans that I read before. I'm going to read it to you one more time. Let's make it our prayer tonight. Make it our aspiration, our desire. He said, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. Oh, Father, help us to be like-minded. Like-minded in accord with our Lord Jesus Christ. Like-minded in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. That you, Father, would be honored and glorified. Protect us, Lord. Keep us from divisions and keep us on the straight and narrow as we follow after the Word of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.